difficult to follow, Father. Sometimes the flesh gets in the way. Sometimes our pride stops us from doing things.
Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11 and begin reading in verse 32. Ross was talking about how hard it is to count and sing at the same time. I have a hard time walking and chewing gum at the same time, so I don't usually try to do those two things at once, fall down. So don't ask me to sing and count at the same time. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin reading verse 32, and we'll read through chapter 12 and verse 3. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the fire, violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, jay of moreover bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's just pray again. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you again this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus, for the perfect salvation that he has won for each one of us that know him as Lord and Savior, and for that free offer of salvation that is given to all men. All that will believe, O Father, are none will be rejected, all will be received unto yourself and will be made like unto your Son. What a glorious promise, what a glorious truth we have. We thank you again for the freedom that we enjoy in this land to open up the scriptures and to proclaim them, to live them out in our lives and to share them with others. And Father, we ask that you would bless this word as it goes out this morning. Guide my heart and my mind, every word that comes out of my mouth. Let it be guided by your Spirit and be for the edification of the dear saints here, for the conviction of any that might be walking astray or any that might not know you as Lord and Savior, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. For we ask these things and we give you praise and thanks in his precious name. Amen. So I said at the beginning of this chapter last week, we could have spent the entire time I was here on chapter 11. It's so filled with so many great and wonderful examples and truths of men and women that just took God at his word against all human rationale, against all human logic, against all human experience. They just took God at his word and they believed him and they acted on it. They didn't just believe in their head. They just didn't give some mental assent or just say, we believe God. They acted on that faith. Because faith without works is really dead. It's really nothing. If my life doesn't manifest the faith that's in it, if people can't see that faith working in my life, then there really is no faith at all. But these men and women showed forth they had faith in God, proved that they had faith in God by the very lives that they lived. And in some of them, the examples, the Lord goes into great detail. Last time we looked into Abel and Enoch, and there's a little bit of detail, one verse dedicated to each of those men. Jonah, there's a little bit more spoken about him. You got in the life of Abraham and Sarah, Noah, and even greater detail was given, Sarah and Moses, even greater detail was given concerning their faith and the way that they walked. And then the author to the Hebrew begins to just list the names here in verse 32. And he said, what shall I say more of the, for time would fail me. In other words, there wouldn't be enough time. He would fill volumes if he began to talk about all the great men and women of God that are listed in the Old Testament. And some of them he just lists by names. And here he lists First of all, Gideon and Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, and Samuel. Four of these were judges. Actually, Samuel was a judge as well, but the first four listed were judges. Of course, David was a king, and Samuel was a prophet. And we remember the stories. Gideon, he's found in Judges chapter 6 through 9. Here was a man that was so afraid of the Midianites that the first scene that we have of Gideon is he's grinding out a few grains of wheat or corn in the wine press, and he's hiding from the Midianites. And yet the Lord took this man Gideon, and he used him to defeat the Midianites. He took his army from 32,000 down to 300 men. 300 men. And with just lamps in jars and a trumpet, they sounded forth, and God won a great victory on behalf of Gideon, a man of faith. Now, if God told you, you got 32,000 men, and he says, well, let those go home that are afraid or that have family or that don't want to be here, let them go home, and he takes it down to 3,000, you say, well, man, 32,000 down to 3. Huh, wow. And then God says, there's too many of them. And you'd say, are you counting like I'm counting? There's only 3,000 of them. How can that be too many? And God gives them the test, and he says, take them down the river and let them drink of water. And those that lap like a dog, and those that take the water up to their hands, those that took the water up to their hands, by their hand up to their mouth, were those that were ready to fight. And God says, those are the ones, those 300 I'm going to use. Why? Because the battle is the Lord's. It wasn't Gideon that won the battle. It wasn't those 300 men that won the battle. It was the Lord that won the battle. And that's how it always is, isn't it? All the battles we have, if we try to rely upon our own abilities, on our own strength, on our own knowledge, on our own weaponry, we'll never win. Satan is too strong for any of us or all of us put together. And the only one that can defeat him is the Lord. And so Gideon was that great man of faith. Although when you look at him at the beginning, you wouldn't have imagined that, wouldn't you? Would you? Barak. Judges chapters 4 and 5. And here was a time of great spiritual famine to the point that there was a woman, Deborah, was the judge in Israel in those days. And when she came to Barak to defeat the Canaanites, he was so afraid that he says, I won't go unless you go with me. But he went down and won a great victory for the Lord. And the Lord, we'll talk about it a little bit more later, the Lord used a woman to kill that leader of the Canaanite army, the Sisera. Then Samson. I tell you, one of the very first things that was ever given to me when I became a Christian was a little paper, similar to Milk and Honey or some of these other things that come out now. It's not a paper that doesn't even exist anymore, but it's about Samson, about his life. And Samson was such a fleshly-minded man, wasn't he? He was a man who couldn't keep any part of his Nazarite vow. He violated every single aspect of his Nazarite vow. And he had no victory over the flesh in his own life. And yet, God used Samson to defeat that Old Testament type of the flesh, the Philistines. And he won great victory over the Philistines. But here's what it says, and this is a real lesson for us. At the end of his life, you know, they had blinded him, and they were mocking him. They had him out there in the courtyard, and he was between two pillars. They had him tied up between two pillars, and he touched one, and he touched the other, and he knocked down those pillars and killed all the Philistines that were in the courtyard that day. They were there mocking him. But here's what this says in Judges 16:30. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than which he slew in his life. Now, that's a real lesson for us. The only way that we can win the victory, we can't do it in our own strength. Samson used the power, the strength that God had given him, but he used it for his own selfish purposes, didn't he? But in his death, that's where he won the greatest victory. And the only way that we can win the victory over the flesh, the only way we can destroy the power of the flesh in our lives is to die unto self. That's the only way we can do it. Only way we can do it is realize I am dead. I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the only way. We talked about it the other night, Thursday night, I believe. The only way that I can defeat sin in my life is to realize I can't do it. Now, that seems kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? Realize I can't do it, and then I can do it. when I realize I can't do it, and I cast myself on the Lord, and I say, Lord, the only way I'm going to get victory over Mark Hartley, the only way I'm going to get a victory over sin in my life, the only way I'm going to get a victory over this difficult sin that I seem to fall into over and over and over, the only way I'll get victory over that, Lord, is if you get it through me. Is if you do the work through me. I can't do it. The old Mark Hartley is and always will be stronger than the new in itself. But we are more than conquerors where, don't leave out the last part of the verse, in Christ Jesus. That's the only way. The old Mark Hartley, boy, I'll tell you what, he's 47 years old. This week is my spiritual birthday, but I'm going to raise my hand for that. But the new man is only 28 years old. You look at the old man, he's got 19 years on him. He ain't going to lose that. And he still gets fed every day, whether he wants to or not. Just turn on television, you get fed, whether you want to or not. Walk down the street, you get fed, whether you want to or not. Live life, you get fed, whether you want to or not. The old man is feeding off that stuff of the world. And how much nourishment does the new man get? But I can win the victory over my old man through Christ Jesus. And so the dead which he slew at his death were more which he slew in his life. You know, when I look at this list of men and women that are found in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, I'm amazed. I'm amazed at who's not listed and sometimes amazed at who is listed. I mean, the next name, Japheth. Japheth was the son of a harlot. He was rejected of his brethren. And yet they came to him to liberate them from the Ammonites because he was a great man of valor. And the Lord used him. He was one of the few men in those days that trusted the Lord. And the Lord used him to give a great victory over the Ammonites. But you remember what Japheth did at the end? Remember what he said? If the Lord will give me the victory today, foolish man in one sense. He said, the first thing to come out of my tent, I'll give to the Lord. And what was the first thing that came out of his tent? Was his only daughter. And she was a virgin for the rest of her life. I believe that's what she was. I don't believe he sacrificed her on an altar. I don't think he sacrificed her on an altar. I believe she was just a virgin the rest of her life. And never was able, which was a curse for a woman in Israel. It's a terrible thing for a woman in Israel to never marry and have children. That was where she was blessed. Because the hope of every woman in Israel was that she would be the mother of the Messiah. That was the hope of every woman in Israel. But here he was, foolishness, whatever the Lord. He made a pact with the Lord. You know, it's just the times of spiritual dearth. And I think we're living in that today, brethren. A time of just spiritual bankruptcy. And Japheth lived in that time. You know, it wasn't long after all these events took place. That was in Judges chapter 11 and 12. It wasn't long after that we read these words that every man did what was right in his own sight. You know, I had a brother tell me one time reading that verse, he said, but Mark, every man did what was right in his own sight. You see, that was good. I said, I don't believe that's the emphasis of the verse. I mean, look at the context of it. Every man did what was right in his own sight. There's where the emphasis is. Every man was seen did what was right unto him. You know what that's called? There's one word for it. Anarchy. Anarchy. Every man does what's right in his own sight. I was over in Spain, young people over there would paint anarchy on the walls. You know, let's have anarchy, let's have anarchy. And what they thought was everybody can do whatever they want to do. But let me tell you what, you wouldn't want to live in anarchy. Remember one time I was over in Albania visiting the Youngs and the Dindingers and some others, and we had gone over just not long after they had had anarchy. And every man did what was right in his own sight. And they went in and got guns, and times they were like the Hatfields and McCoys, and those times they would go back and your grandfather did something to my grandfather, I'm going to kill you, and they'd kill each other. And I mean, there was just anarchy all across the country, and people lived in fear for their lives. They didn't know somebody was going to break in on them and bomb their house or shoot their house. Remember the Youngs were there, they said that the front of their house, people had shot the front of the house with a machine gun. It had holes in it. They left the country. That's anarchy. None of us would want to live in anarchy, but that's what there was in Israel in those days. Every man did what was right in his own sight. The next name listed is the greatest king in all the history of Israel, David. Here was this young shepherd boy who was the only one that ever said in the Old Testament he was a man after God's own heart. And isn't it interesting, too, that all of these men that are listed in the book, all the men and women that are listed in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, not one of them, and we said this the other day, not one of them is any of their shortcomings or sins listed. Just the triumphs. Just the victories that they won. And David wasn't, when you read that David was a man after God's own heart, and you realize that, wow, but what about with the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah? The Hittite. And even the Lord would say, David was perfect in my sight except for that. But what was the one thing that David never did that every other king after David did? Every other king after David did, at least in part, except one. Josiah didn't. But all the rest of them committed some act of idolatry. Josiah was the only one that removed the high places. The people went and burned incense on the high places. Every single one of them did that. And some of them went down into gross immorality, worshiping other gods, Baal and Ashtaroth and others. But here was one thing David never did. David never, ever, ever committed idolatry. And God would say, David is a man after my own heart. A man of faith. Samuel, the last of the judges and the first of the prophet, and he bridges the gap between the judges and the monarchy. And when the people came to him and said, we will not have your children, we will not have your sons reign over us, but we want a king just like the nations. And I'll tell you what it said. Sometimes in assemblies like this, it really bothers me. Because I see a group of Christians get together and they say, well, we don't want this whole elder system, this whole plurality of elder system doesn't work. You know? I went to Bob Jones University and there was a professor there taught Bible doctrines, and he said, here's what he taught. He said, the Bible teaches a plurality of leadership, but it won't work today. This is what he said. And I thought to myself, wow. You mean the Bible's ineffective today? You know, what it teaches is so maybe the gospel doesn't work today either. What do we decide what works and what doesn't work? But that's the motive today. You know, having a plurality of leaders and they're uneducated, they haven't gone to seminary, they haven't gone to Bible school, you know, they're not eloquent in the way they speak and et cetera, et cetera. They're not learned and, you know, there's common men. Some of them haven't even finished high school and, oh, you know, we've got to have somebody up there that yet knows what he's doing. And we've got to have a paid staff, and we've got to have a paid man, and he's got to do all the preaching, and we've got to have someone there that'll draw crowds. You can get a man that'll draw crowds. You can do it. I tell people all the time, in Northgate Chapel where we are in Durham, North Carolina, I tell people, I can fill this chapel tomorrow if we want to. You can fill it up. If that's what you want, to fill the building, we can fill it. But is that what we want to do? I don't think it's what the Lord wanted to do. What the Lord wanted to do was to see men and women come to Himself, be broken before Him, and love Him, and serve Him. And the attraction in the local assembly shouldn't be a man. The attraction in the local assembly should be the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And it shouldn't be that we entertain people, but that we preach the Word. And let me tell you, we may not have as many as some because we preach the Word, but I'll tell you, the people that we have will be there for the right reason. And what you win them to is what you win them, or excuse me, what you win them with is what you win them to. I got won to the Lord by reading the Word of God. When we were young, when young people got together, we didn't have frivolity. We didn't have songs and goofing off and games and all that stuff. We got together and studied God's Word. And that wasn't anybody telling us to do that. We were hungry for the Word of God. And it made a difference in our lives. But today, you know, even among young people, let's entertain them. Let's keep them happy, you know. Let's let them laugh and, you know, have a good time. Is that what it's all about? Is that what heaven's going to be about, brethren? Are we going to go to heaven so we can have a good time? I don't think that's it. But man said to Samuel, we don't want you. And what they're really saying is, we don't want the Lord. We want a man. Because the Lord said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And when we reject His word and the plan that He has of salvation and the plan that He has concerning the local assembly, we're not rejecting the elders in the assembly. We're not rejecting the assembly itself. We're rejecting the Lord. Because it comes right down to Him. And that does, some people don't like that. And maybe some people sitting right here this morning don't like to hear that. But it's the truth. Everything in the local assembly, everything about the way we meet has to do with the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Everything. Everything. The plurality of leaders. If we reject that, we reject the headship of Jesus Christ. We do. We do. If we reject the head covering, if we reject breaking bread every Lord's Day and remembering Him and centering around Him, if we reject the manner that we give, not begging for funds, but just trusting the Lord, if we reject any of those things, if we reject sending out missionaries, just trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and not looking to men, not begging some organization, but just looking to the Lord, if we reject any of those things, we're rejecting some aspect of the person and work of Christ. That's what it comes down to. And if we'll see it in that light, brethren, we'll see how important it is. They didn't understand. They thought, well, we want to be like the other nations. Yeah. Look what it got them. Look what it got them. Taken away in captivity. Taken out of the land. Well, verses 33 through 35, he goes on to list not any people, but just in generalities. And he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, men like David and many other of the Israelite kings, who wrought righteousness, men like Solomon and Jehoshaphat and Joash, Hezekiah, Josiah, others that were used of the Lord during times of great spiritual dearth in the land of Israel, and they brought the people back to the Lord. They obtained promises. Maybe, like it says at the end, they didn't obtain all the promises, but they received at least part of the promises, entering into the promised land. David seeing his son Solomon sitting upon his throne as God had promised him. They stopped the mouths of lions. And, of course, Daniel's the first one that comes to mind. But there was also Samson in Judges chapter 14. And one of David's mighty men, Benaiah, who it says in 1 Chronicles 11:22, went down also and slew a lion in the midst of the pit in the time of snow. William Newell makes this statement about that. He says, it was a difficult thing in a difficult place at a difficult time. He went down into the pit in the time of the snow and he slew the lion. And you know, the lion, in that sense, is like the lion, Satan, who goes about seeking whom he may devour. And they stopped the mouths of lions. Verse 34, they quenched the violence of fire. And of course, there we think of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who trusted the Lord. And they told Nebuchadnezzar, they said, we don't care what you do, the Lord's going to deliver us out of your hands. Ain't no doubt about it. Whether we live or die, the Lord's going to deliver us out of your hands. They put them in that fiery furnace, and what did the Lord use the fire for? Well, He took them through the fire, but He used the fire to burn the ropes right off their hands. That's the only thing that burned up on them was the ropes. And you know what the Lord does? The fiery trials that we go through, brethren, purify us. They release us. We go through fiery trials in this life, and the Lord takes us through, and what He really does is He liberates us. He shows what's really important in this life. He shows what's really important. Because sometimes we put such emphasis on certain things that we think are so essential, so absolutely necessary for life, and then God brings us into a trial difficulty in our life and shows us just how unimportant those things really are. He uses that fiery trial to purify us, and we're come out purified as gold. Do you think those three men came out of that fire different than they went in? I think they did. I mean, they saw the Lord face to face. What did He say to them in that fire? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, I know there were words of encouragement and comfort. And they came out of that fire shining like gold. Even Nebuchadnezzar saw that. They escaped the edge of the sword. There it might be talking about David's fleeing from Solomon. It might be talking about Elijah and his flight from Jezebel. Or it might be talking about Elisha. Remember when the Syrian army was all around the city where he was? And they were there to capture him because he had been telling the king of Israel all the plans of the Syrians. The Lord had revealed it and he showed it to the king of Israel. And so the Syrian king sent out to capture him. And there were all the army around, and the servant said, you know, what are we going to do? And he said, there's more with us than with them. And he says, he thought the guy had gone crazy. What do you mean? Look at 1, 2, and how many thousands of them? 1, 2. And the Lord said, he said, open his eyes. And he looked and saw all the chariots of fire all around. Brother, you don't think the Lord has that for us too? You don't think in times of difficulties, those ministering spirits that it talks about in chapter 1 aren't ministering to us and protecting us? I believe in guardian angels. I believe in them. I mean, I believe in them like some people do, like some people understand them. I don't want to go to some extreme, but I believe that their ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto those that believe. That's what it says. That's what the Word of God says. I don't know how they do it. I don't know what they do, but I know the battles are in the heavenlies and that our angels, the ministering spirits for you and me are fighting the battles and winning the victories on our behalf. And Elijah took that army right down to the middle of Samaria, right into the city. Brought him in all by himself. Went out by himself. All those chariots were there with him. The next thing, the seventh thing, out of weakness they were made strong. Gideon's weakness there, the fragile earthen vessels, they were used to defeat the Midianites. Jael, that woman who was used to destroy the Canaanite captain, Sisera. During the time of Deborah and Barak, Samson using the jawbone of an ass to defeat 1,000 Philistines. And here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And isn't that true? There's not many weak, there's not many rich, there's not many intelligent among us, but the Lord has chosen the weak and beggarly things of this world to confound the wise, to confound the strong. And I thank God for that. Thank God, because it's Him and not me. I'm not very smart. Well, I am, but no, I'm just kidding. Really, when it comes right down to it, we can't do it on our own, but the Lord can do it through us. And like we said the other day, when I am weak, then that's when I'm strong. When I come before God and say, I'm not able to do it, then the Lord can do it through us. They waxed valiant in fight, and there again, David's great victories over so many overwhelming odds. King Asa, whose army defeated, who won a victory over an army of 1,000,000 people in 2 Chronicles 14. Jehoshaphat, and there's so many examples over and over again of times when the Israelites were at their weakest moment, and yet the Lord used them to defeat a great army. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and here's another beautiful example: 2 Kings chapter 7. There was the Syrian army was there at the city of Samaria. The Syrian army was all around the city, and to the point that the one woman came to the king and said, "This my neighbor said that if we boil my child and eat him yesterday, that we would have her go and eat her child today, and she won't do it. We ate my child yesterday, but she won't give me her child to eat today." That's how it gotten in the city of Samaria. And yet Elisha said tomorrow, and I forget the exact numbers, but he was talking about how inexpensive oil and grain would be. And one of the chambermen of the city said, that's impossible. If God opened heaven's gates, the gates of heaven, that wouldn't happen. And he said, you'll see it, but you won't eat of it. And that night these lepers were at the gate of the city and said, well, if we go into the city, they'll kill us. We'll die of starvation, and we go to the Syrians, well, they might kill us too, but hey, we might as well go and take our chances. And then by the time they got to the camp, it was empty. And they ate, and they went and hid some of the stuff that was there, the clothing and the treasure that was there. Then they came back, and they said, we don't do right. And they went into the city, and they told them. And they came out and found that the Assyrian army had heard the sound of chariots. They thought that they had hired the Egyptians, and they ran away. Just ran away. Another time David was fighting the Philistines and he said, you go out by the mulberry trees and when you hear the sound in the mulberry trees attack, and they heard the mulberry trees, and the Philistines, when they heard that, thought there was a great army coming against them and they fled away. God's able to do that. Women received their dead raised to life. Elijah raised the widow of Zarephath's son. Elisha raised the woman of Shunem's son. Others were tortured, not receiving deliverance. Many others, and you can read about in the Old Testament, that were killed, didn't take the way of deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Those two, the two young boys that were raised again by Elijah and Elisha, they died again. But those that didn't accept that resurrection, didn't just accept it death, they had a better resurrection. An eternal resurrection. A resurrection that can't touch him ever again. You know, the sad thing for Lazarus, I mean, it was a great thing that the Lord raised him from the dead, but he had to pass through death again. Think about that. Where you and I, brethren, we've got a hope in the resurrection. Who is the resurrection? The Lord Jesus Christ. And when we enter into that resurrection, the second death can't have anything to do with us. Romans chapter 14 says this, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live to the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died, and rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. So that we might bow down before him and recognize his lordship, recognize that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and give him the glory that's due unto his name for all eternity. Well, time's going quick. There's in verses 36 through 38, there's 11 that maybe from the positive have gone now to the negative aspect. I mean, there's three books that I believe every Christian ought to read besides the Bible. Okay? Three books. I believe you ought to read Pilgrim's Progress. If you never read Pilgrim's Progress, get a copy and read Pilgrim's Progress. Second book you ought to read, if you've never read it before, is Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've never read that book, you need to read that book. How many people have read that book, Fox's Book of Martyrs? Am I telling the truth? If you've never read it, you need to read it, right? The third book you ought to read, if you've never read it, if you don't read any other books but these three, True Discipleship by William MacDonald. Probably had the greatest impact on my life when I read that little book, True Discipleship by Bill McDonald. If you haven't read those three books, get them and read them. True Discipleship by William McDonald, Fox's Book of Martyr by Fox, obviously, and Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. You'll be blessed by those books. If you're not a reader, doesn't matter. If it takes you the next how many years to read them, doesn't matter. Get those three books and read them, and you'll be blessed by them. And Fox's Book of Martyrs is just a book that tells about godly men and women who didn't give up in the face of death and persecution. And here you go. Here's what it says. Through faith, they passed through trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. The trials of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. That stoning was reserved for those that blasphemed God. And when you read about Zechariah and Naboth, who was killed by Jezebel by stoning, godly men, and yet they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Tradition says that Manasseh executed Isaiah that way. They were tempted or tested. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. I think of John the Baptist and of Elijah. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. They lost everything for the Lord's sake. But in the midst of all this, we see God's commentary. Of whom the world was not worthy. Wow. You know, brother, I want us to get something in mind here. God did not make us to live on this earth. That's not why God created us. God created us to live in heaven with Him. That's why God created us. Now think about it. If a woman is with child and she goes past 9 months, the doctors start to get a little worried, and they said, we got to do a C-section on this woman. 9 months has passed, you know? Well, what if they said, no, we're going to wait. We're going to wait and see. And 10 months, and 11 months, and 12 months, and 2 years, and 3 years. Well, you would think there's something wrong here. That baby needs to come out. That baby wasn't, that child wasn't conceived so it might stay in his mother's womb for all its life. That baby was conceived so it might be brought forth to life and live here, right? There'd be something perverted and wrong if that baby never come out of the womb. Well, brethren, the same's true for us. God didn't make us just so we could live here on the earth. These people that are preaching the kingdom and just like the Jehovah Witnesses thinking that all the blessing and everything's in this life, I feel sorry for those people. I'll tell you what, I don't want to live down here. This world's getting worse. I want to go somewhere that it can never be corrupted by sin. That it can never be touched by man's ways. I'm ready to go to heaven. That's what God made us for, is to be there. Of whom the world, brethren, the world isn't worthy of us. The world isn't worthy for us to stay down here the rest of our existence. We're just here for time. But we're going to spend eternity, thank God, in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Let's get ready for it, you know? I mean, let's get ready. The time for our birth, metaphorically speaking, is right around the corner. The birth pains are already here. That's what the Word of God says. We're already seeing wars and rumors of wars and increase in violence and increase in immorality and an increase in natural disasters. We're already seeing, that's the birth pains. And what happens after the birth pains? The birth comes, and that's when we're going to be raptured out of this world and taken up to be with the Lord. Let's get ready for it. Oh boy. Here's what the world looks at us as. 1 Corinthians 4:13. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things under this day. Now, those are pretty tough words. We're the filth and offscouring. You know what the offscouring is? That's when you like scrub a pan. You got a real little greasy pan. You cook some hamburgers or something. And you start to scrub it, you know, and all that black mucky stuff, all that oil and just kind of, and what do you do with that stuff, you know? That's the offscouring. Scrubbing that bathtub and all that soap stuff comes off and all that mucky stuff, and you you don't want to think about it. That's what we are to the world. But what does the Lord say we are? We're precious to Him. I'm going to skip right on down to the first three verses, and we're just going to make a couple comments here because I think this is self-explanatory. In the midst of all this great cloud of witnesses, all these great examples of men and women that have lived for the Lord, that live their lives not by sight but by faith, that live their lives in accordance with God's commandments and in accordance with God's word. In the midst of all of this, what does the author say to do? Looking unto Jesus. They pale in comparison to Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy of having you and me in heaven. I ain't figured that out yet. I ask God all the time, what joy is there having me in your presence? I don't understand it. Jesus Christ had joy in thinking about me being with you forever. But that's what it says here, for the joy that was set before Him. The joy of seeing His Father's face saying, well done, son. The joy of having you and me, sinners saved by His precious blood, there with Him for all eternity. He was the author of that faith. He was the one who devised the plan, but He's also the finisher of that faith. He's the one that completed it. He was the only one in all of creation, in all of the universe, in all that exists that had the right to say, it is finished. And thank God He did. Thank God He did. He's the author and finisher. Those men and women live by faith, but He's the author of faith. Those men and women live their lives characterized by faith, but they made mistakes. But He's the finisher of our faith. He never failed. He never varied from the path his father had set before him. He took his face as a flint towards Jerusalem, knowing exactly what was waiting for him there. And he set his face in that direction, knowing what he would suffer and what he would die. He would be mocked and beaten and crucified. And he said he didn't vary one step off the path that God has set before him. And we can read books like the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and we can read Old Testament stories, and we can be excited about it. We can be thrilled by it. But brethren, when we read the life of the Lord Jesus, and I'll tell you what, we need to read the Gospels more. We need to study the Gospels more. Just be enthralled with the life, the person of the Lord Jesus. When we read about Him, He's the author and the finisher of our faith, and all the rest, it is pale in comparison. The beauty of the Lord Jesus. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I want to follow the path. He says, come and follow me. I want to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. I want to follow the path that He has set before us. And if I do that, He's there with me, encouraging me, strengthening me. I'll never faint. I'll never fail. I'll mount up with wings like eagles. And I'll never be weary. Because the Lord is with me. Let's be men and women of faith. Remember last Tuesday night? The just shall live by faith. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the perfect example that He's given us. We thank You for the example of these other men like Gideon and Japheth and Samson and Barak. David and Samuel and many others that were listed in this portion, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Moses and Abraham and Sarah, and so many others were listed not by name but by what they did. And what an encouragement it is to us, Father, we're on this side of the cross. How much more should we understand the power and the promises of God that are always fulfilled to the fullest? And so many times yet, Father, we faint, we falter, we fail in our walk with You, in our walk of faith. We so many times want to live by sight. We so many times want to live by our own devices. We so many times want to live by our own intelligence. And yet, Father, every time we do, it always ends in failure. It always ends in fluff. It always ends in something that is just emptiness and vapor and vanity that'll be burned up someday. Father, help us to change our lives. We can't do anything about the past, that's over with, but we sure can do something about the future. We just pray, Father, the things we've seen in this precious book would make a difference in our lives and change us and make us more like the Lord Jesus. We thank You for His precious person and for His work that He's done for us. And we thank You, O Father, that He was the one that proclaimed that great and wonderful truth. It is finished. Bless us now, Father, even our hearts as we prepare in just a few moments to gather again together in this place to just center our attention on the Lord Jesus. And give Him the praise and the worship and the adoration and the thanks that's due unto His name for what He is and what He's done for us. We pray these things in His name.